Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see the Lord Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might know you better, love you better, and be children of your kingdom. Amen. It was quite difficult this morning because we have a passage from Matthew, which is the next passage in our series that we're doing. At the same time, it's Pentecost, and we have the reading from Acts. But I'm going to start with Matthew. As you know, we're going through Matthew, looking at everything that Jesus said and he did. And what I want to do to begin with, in looking at Matthew, I'm going to do it in three parts. What was the context of our reading this morning? And then what's actually the content in the reading? And then what's the consequence for us and our lives? So first of all, the context. If you remember, Matthew is talking to Jews. The book is written to Jews who are Christians, and he's convincing them and explaining to them that Jesus is the Messiah. So that's the context of everything that we're reading. Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Kings. And Matthew does it in five main blocks of teaching in his Gospel. And we're in the third, the middle block, which is the whole of chapter 13. The first block, if you remember, is the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. Then we've had a second. This is the third block, chapter 13. And in this chapter 13, what we have is seven parables, and every parable is about the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew uses the word heaven because, as a good Jew, he won't use the word God. But elsewhere, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. So it's seven parables about the kingdom of God, and so far we've looked at four of them: the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast. And when he did those four parables, if you look at the beginning, he's speaking to a crowd. He's at the Sea of Galilee. He's actually in a boat, and he's addressing the crowd. But in verse 36, we read, "Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house, and his disciples said, 'Please explain to us the parable of the weeds and the wheat.'" So the context, the setting is now different. It's not the big crowds. He's now in a house with a few people, his disciples, the followers. And that's the context of these parables that we're going to read. Either side, we've only got three verses, 44 to 46, and either side of that is a parable which is about judgment. So, in verses 37 to 43, he explains the parable of the wheat and the weeds, that they both grow up together, and at the end of time they will be separated. Right? Those that are fruit for the kingdom, and those that are not and are burnt. And after these two parables, so next Sunday, I guess, is the parable of the net that's put down, and in come all the fish, and then the fish are sorted into good and bad fish, and the bad fish are thrown away. And in both those parables, Jesus uses these words, and it's his words, at the end of each of them. He says, "The bad will be thrown into the fiery furnace, weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's verses 41 to 43 and verses 49 to 50. They're either side of what we're reading in the middle. And they're verses we don't like. You know, we'd rather they weren't there. But the fact is, we have to look at the teaching of Jesus. And he said those words, nobody else. And he didn't say them once, he said them twice, before and afterwards. But in the middle, we have our parables of today. So I want to kind of put that context to you. The context of Jesus the Messiah, that's everything Matthew is saying. The kingdom of heaven is chapter 13. But either side in the kingdom of heaven is the fact there will be judgment. And now Jesus, speaking to his disciples, gives these two parables. So I want us now to feel that we're kind of in that room with him, in that context, listening to him and trying to understand what he's saying to us. In verse 51, at the end of all the seven parables, his final thing is, have you understood? Right? He's really wanting them to get this, right? And says, have you understood what I'm talking about? So that's the context. Let's now look at actually what these two parables say. And I'm going to read them again. We just had them read, but it's very short. But I'm going to ask you three questions afterwards. So as I read it again, I want you to be thinking of those three questions. The first question is, what is the nature of the treasure? The second question is, who is the man, who is the merchant? And the third is, what is the treasure? So the first, what is the nature of the treasure? Second, who is the man, who is the merchant? And third, what is the treasure? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Three very short verses, just two kind of metaphors or two parables to emphasize this is important. Not just one, but again. And this is in the context of all that's going on, talking to his disciples. So before I ask you the questions, I'm going to read something to you. This is two newspaper articles. The first one is from July 2009. They're both from English newspaper articles. On July the 5th, 2009, Terry Herbert was using a metal detector on a recently ploughed field of landowner Fred Johnson near Hammerwich in Staffordshire. He found a piece of metal, and over the following days, 3,500 items of Anglo-Saxon treasure weighing 5 kilos in gold were discovered and subsequently sold for £3.3 million. The quote from English Heritage, there is nothing comparable in terms of content and quantity. And from the Daily Mail, May 2014, this is for the ladies, that was for the men by the way, this is for the ladies. One unsuspecting lady was left amazed when she took her earrings into Woolley and Wallace auctioneers in Salisbury, Wiltshire, and they announced that she had a natural pearl. Subsequent examination has shown it to be the largest round natural pearl in the world. That's the last 6 or 7 years in England. A treasure and pearl. So my first question, or if you like, what I want you to do is to kind of almost close your eyes and imagine treasure or that pearl. And my question is, what's its nature? What's its nature? feel free to shout out. By the way, I'm back at university now in seminar teaching mode rather than church preaching mode. So anyone, what do you kind of sense with either the reading or with those newspaper articles? What's the nature of the treasure? It's rarity, right? It's kind of unique. It's special. Yeah. The value of it is precious. Almost to the point you can't put a money value on it. It's somehow beyond that. Of course, people do put money value on it, but it was the biggest pearl, natural pearl in the world. And the treasure, there's nothing like it. Right? It's a one-off, valuable. It's very desirable. So whoever got it actually wants it. And that came through in the passages, right? That having got it, they are ready to sell everything. There's a sense of urgency to it, and you have to do something about it, because you'll miss the chance, right? The chance is there now, but you've got to act on it. Yeah, so there's the kind of not expecting it, but linked to that is that it was hidden. It wasn't obvious. So you think of that Anglo-Saxon treasure in Staffordshire. I mean, it's been in the ground for 1,200 years or whatever, right? But it was hidden. And it had to be somehow revealed and found. The man was using a metal detector, and it was said it was a recently ploughed field. So there was the sense of it being revealed and then looking for it. The same with the pearl. The lady with the earrings didn't know. She had the pearl, but she didn't know. Yeah, there was some action that had to happen for it to be revealed. It was unexpected, and then when it was found out, there was excitement and joy, you know, and it takes over everything. Right? You stop doing everything. You don't go to work anymore or whatever. You deal with this. Right? It's so important. The excitement and the joy of having found it. So my second question, so that's the idea of this treasure. So the second question, the nature of the treasure. The second question is, who is the person? Who is the merchant? So verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout. So who's the man? Who's the merchant? Is it? All of us. So when I read this, my understanding is when Jesus is speaking, you know, in this room and we're around him and he's saying this word, a man goes and finds a field and a merchant goes out, then actually my understanding is he's talking to me. You know, this is about you and it's about you disciples. It's about us, like Peter said, it's about all of us. But when I was reading kind of commentaries on it, there are divided opinions, and there are two interpretations. And one is, yes, it's the disciples, it's us. But the other is, it's Jesus. And that kind of puts a different angle on it, right? That Jesus is the one who is searching for his treasure. For us. And we are costly and of great value to him. And at the same time, we are searching for Jesus. And he is costly and of great value to us. And actually, and I've wrestled with this the last few days, I met Tim on the train the other morning. I sat down and I immediately kind of hit him. I said, what do you think this means? And then I kind of started, and we discussed it, and then I started saying, well, there are these two interpretations. And Tim was very wise. He said, yeah, well, of course, it's both, isn't it? It's not that one's right or one's wrong. That's the nature of parables, that it is both. And that's why Jesus says it twice. The treasure parable and the pearl It's both. It is that it's applied to us and it's applied to him. And it's relevant to both. Which takes us on to the third thing. What is the treasure? What is the treasure? So obvious, isn't it? We kind of think, you know, we read the passage, the treasure, the pearl. But actually, what is it? I mean, looked at it, and there's many things you can kind of put to it. In the end, what I think it is what the whole chapter is about. And remember, this is right in the middle. And it's what he says right at the beginning. He says, the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven. The treasure is the kingdom of heaven. And it's like this, right? So that's the analogy, but it's the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about. Great value, a sense of being hidden, costly, sense of excitement and joy. And it's Jesus and it's us. So I want to spend a couple of minutes thinking about this idea of the kingdom of heaven. And I think I've mentioned this to you before. When I think of the word kingdom, my mind immediately goes to an atlas and countries. I kind of think of, you know, the kingdom of Brunei or whatever. So I relate it to a place. And that's not what it's about. Right? The kingdom of God is a relationship. That is, it's the relationship of the king with those who are subject to the king. It's the relationship of authority. And therefore, we now see that the two parables can be applied to Jesus as the king and the fact that he gives up everything to have us. And it can apply to us that we give up everything to have him as king. And if we take that just a step further, so I'm going to kind of perhaps park it there and say, I think that's what the content is about. I think that's what these short three verses are about. And then move on to kind of, well, what does that then mean in terms of consequence for us? So I'm going back to the idea of the kingdom of God. I think there's three options. One is that we can choose. In the parable, when the treasure is found and when the pearl is found, the person has a choice. The choice is, do I want that? And if I want it, I have to give up everything. That's what we read both times. He did it again, sold everything he owned. Discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned. And the idea of the selling of everything he owned is the giving up of self. It's not a thing of selling your house and so on and giving all that up. It's what I own is me. It's the idea of giving up oneself to have that. Jesus gave himself on the cross to have us. And do we give ourselves to have him? So this idea, we can choose not to have a king. We can choose that the king of our lives is ourselves. I won't give up myself. I don't want that king. I'm going to be king myself. But there's a second danger, and this is certainly what I fall into, and maybe others do as well. And that is, I quite like the idea of a king or a queen who reigns and is my queen, but doesn't rule. A constitutional monarch, which is what we have in England. So we have a queen, but she doesn't reign, she doesn't have the authority over us to rule our lives. And I think often as Christians, that's what we might want. or the way we live. We like Jesus as King in name, but not in power in our lives. And so we have a constitutional Christianity, but not a King who rules our lives day to day. So the consequence for us, and the question is, what sort of King do we want? Do we want that treasure? Do we want the relationship with Jesus where he is King of our lives? And are we willing to give it up? And now that takes me to our second reading. And our second reading was from Acts. And it's the Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And just quickly, the context again. Jesus was crucified 7 weeks ago. He then rose from the dead. He has appeared to the disciples over a period of 5 to 6 weeks, 40 days. He then ascends to heaven, and they are told, wait. And they have to wait 10 days. I think Jesus is King to them. I think they know that he's God, that he's risen from the dead. But what they don't have at the moment is the power to live that relationship day by day, to go out in the kingdom. And he tells them to wait, because what he clearly says is, I will go and I will send to you a helper. And the Holy Spirit is God compensating us for Jesus not being there. Jesus is physically not with us anymore, but spiritually he is. He sends his Spirit to be in our lives day by day. And that's what Pentecost is about. I'm going to read this because I want to get the words right as I thought about it. And I'm going to start to kind of link the two together with a reading that Paul does from Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Jesus has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised to us. If you like, it's the first bit of the treasure. Right? Or it's the bit of the treasure that's kind of saying, everything else is going to come. You can be sure of the treasure of the kingdom of God and the fact that Jesus will come again, because here's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ to be with you. So the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father to the people of his kingdom, to be Jesus with them until Jesus returns. I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father to the people of his kingdom to be Jesus with them daily until Jesus returns. The Holy Spirit is holy, and therefore the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. And as we go about our daily lives and do things wrong, the Holy Spirit in us will tell us that's wrong. The Holy Spirit is compassionate, and the Holy Spirit will comfort us and give us the knowledge that our sins are forgiven when we repent. The Holy Spirit is truth, and he will counsel us in the way of Jesus. This is what I want you to do. He is the counselor. He speaks to us and tells us what to do. And that is truth. The Holy Spirit has gifts. So he provides charisma. Charisma is the Greek word for gifts. For things that we cannot do in our own strength, the Holy Spirit will give us those gifts. At the time of Pentecost, it was the gift of tongue so that others heard the good news in their language. It can be the gift of healing. It can be the gift of prophecy. And the Holy Spirit has a character. And that character is the character of Jesus, which is the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And as the Holy Spirit indwells us, he transforms us into the character of Jesus. He is Jesus with us. I'm just going to say those five things again. They actually all begin with the letter C. He convicts us of sin. He comforts us. He's called the Comforter. He counsels us. He provides charisma. And he is the character of Jesus transformed in us. He's very, very practical. And he's every day. And our problem very often is we only remember him at Pentecost. And we only think at that time. So putting those two together, we have the treasure of the kingdom of God. The relationship day to day with Jesus. But we have to give up self if we want it. We have to have him ruling our lives. What does that mean in practice? It means in practice we accept the helper that he has sent. And each day the helper, the Holy Spirit in our lives will do that for us. It's not complicated. It's very simple because Jesus said, the kingdom is about children. Right? It's about coming to me as children. It's got to be simple. So the challenge for each of us. Day to day, do we put Jesus first? In a very practical way. I get up in the morning and I go to my desk and my immediate reaction is I want to look at my emails. And I have to consciously say to myself, almost every morning, God first. Read something, pray something. Don't get into you and your emails and your work before God. Very practical things. Do we put God first in everything we do? Do we ask each day the Holy Spirit just to help us? He is called the helper. There's no magic formula, just Holy Spirit, please help me today in everything I have to do. And trust him to do it. And lastly, which I struggle with, the kingdom is about treasure and it's about joy. And in that, we should be joyful. We should be a joyful people that goes out of this church and people look at our faces and they say, boy, they're different. Boy, I'd like to have some of that. That's what witness and evangelism is about. It's about going into the world with the joy of the kingdom in our hearts. Amen.